Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Want to mention that we will be sharing in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you are at home, we want to make sure you have your supplies of juice and bread ready. That will be almost immediately after the message today. Also want to say a word of thanks. We have been working to make worship more worshipful. We've been working to make the online experience more worshipful, and we probably have a long way to go at this. But one thing that happened in the last week and a half or so, is that the color of the orange, the bright orange that was not a great backdrop for online worship and maybe even a little distracting for live worship, mysteriously changed. Well, actually, it wasn't so mysterious. I want to thank the Wiley family, the Williamson family, and Elder Dina for spearheading that effort. It looks beautiful in here, and there are more improvements on the way in terms of our worship space. So we want to invite your prayers over that, and it's an exciting thing to see. We want to keep moving forward. You know, this has been a very strange year, and one of the things that can happen when scary things happen or life changes is we can just sort of freeze and be paralyzed. And I think the gospel empowers us to not do that wherever we are and to continue moving forward. We can move forward in our lives from home. We can move forward at work. We can move forward here in live worship. But wherever we are, we can continue growing and transforming. And I think that's very important. Well, recently Facebook made news when it abruptly pulled the plug on all news content in Australia. The issue at hand was a new law that proposed that Facebook should pay news outlets for news that was posted to Facebook. Facebook didn't want to do that. So their shot across the bow to the Australian government was the sudden disappearance overnight, with no announcement, of news in Australia on their platform. This apparently threw many businesses into disarray overnight, as there is this whole ecosystem of business around Facebook News. I didn't know that. But they actually, maybe not intentionally, blocked more than news. CNN reports, the extent of Facebook's influence was made clear when, alongside blocking news content, it inadvertently froze the accounts of fire and emergency services, domestic violence charities, and government health agencies. They continue. David Cicilline, a Democratic congressman from Rhode Island who chairs the House Antitrust Subcommittee, echoed that sentiment. He said, if it's not already clear, Facebook's actions in Australia demonstrate that the company is not compatible with democracy. Threatening to bring an entire country to its knees to agree to Facebook's terms is the ultimate admission of monopoly power. You know, somehow, some people in power always gravitate toward more, even total power. People with power easily become despots, and we tend to want to be free of despots. We want to be free of oppression. We want to be free of control from organizations and powers that are bigger than us. And this is not a new dynamic in human history. It's actually as old as human history. We turn to the book of Daniel to see that this is a very old dynamic. Now, the book of Daniel in the Old Testament is a very important Old Testament book. I grew up reading the Children's Bible, which, by the way, if families don't have a Children's Bible, it's a wonderful way to educate your kids about the Bible and also maybe brush up on a few things that you forgot. But when I thought about I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. I thought about Daniel and God shutting the mouth of lions because Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and that is a big part of Daniel. And it's also consistent with the trajectory of other parts of Daniel that you're not going to find in a children's Bible because it's apocalyptic language. It's strange language, the language of dreams and visions, and that's part of the text for today. It's a very important Old Testament book. The material in Daniel comes from Israel's time of exile in Babylon. But based on the way that the book is written, the vocabulary used, the syntax, scholars tend to believe that this was actually written down hundreds of years later in the 2nd century BC, and that's the form that we have it in the Bible. Now, why the 2nd century BC? Well, the events of Daniel in the earlier time of the exile in Babylon tell the story of how God vindicates God's faithful, a man who is faithful to him when he is persecuted, Daniel. But hundreds of years later in the 2nd century BC, Israel was enduring a time where they were crying out for vindication, extreme persecution from a ruthless dictator named Antiochus Epiphanes. And the Seleucid Empire, I think, was kind of his gig. And they were not nice people. And they oppressed people in horrible ways. This dictator, Antiochus Epiphanes, made it his mission to stamp out Jewish culture and religion. A lot of dictators would take over and they'd be like, yeah, but you keep your culture and religion, it's just not really worth it. People start getting violent and, you know, there's blood and we have to send soldiers, so it's not worth it, but not this guy. This guy was gonna stamp it all out. So he outlawed circumcision, which was the sign of males being Jewish, very important to them. He desecrated their temple. He installed Zeus in the place of Yahweh God. He sacrificed pigs, who were considered unclean on the altar. It's like he went out of his way to offend them and desecrate their temple, and he murdered dissenters. So Antiochus Epiphanes may actually be, some scholars think, the origin of the idea of the Antichrist that takes place later in Christian thought. They looked back, those Christians who were also Jewish looked back, and they had him in their memory when they had this idea of the future Antichrist. So even as this story is set in Babylon hundreds of years before, the subtext is there present. They're yearning for an advocate, a rescuer, a redeemer in a horrible time of persecution. We're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 7. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came out of the water, each different from the others. And the passage goes on to talk about these beasts, and they have horns. And then down in verse 8 we read, as I was looking at the horns, suddenly another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it. This little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. The passage continues. I watched as thrones were put in place, and the Ancient One, or the Ancient of Days, sat down to judge. His clothing was white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend him. Then the court began its session, and the books were open. I continued to watch because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body destroyed by fire. Then the other three beasts had their authority taken from them. They were allowed to live a little while longer. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. So what do we make of this strange vision? Well, it's thought that the beasts are the rulers of the neighboring empires. It's thought that the little arrogant horn is Antiochus Epiphanes. And what about the Ancient One? The Ancient One seems to be this glorious vision of a powerful, glorious God, more powerful than the gods of foreign nations or any of their gods. And something very notable in this passage is this Son of Man figure. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you may have noticed and even scratched your head that this term Son of Man pops up all over the place. Jesus uses it to refer to himself, the Son of Man. When I started reading the New Testament in high school, I was continually looking for passages that where he said, I am the Son of God, and Son of God passages exist. But what threw me was that Jesus went around talking about himself as the Son of Man. I thought, well, that's not really helpful. What's that all about? Well, in fact, what's happened is that he is invoking something that is extremely powerful. He's invoking this text in Daniel when he talks about himself as the Son of Man, because the Son of Man is the cosmic Redeemer who will come on the clouds to vindicate God's people. He is the vindicator. He is the one who vindicates God's people against the powers that be in the world. Again, let me repeat part of that passage. He was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And what is Jesus' main message when he comes to preach? He preaches about the kingdom of God. So when Jesus uses this phrase, he is invoking this powerful image of the one who will arrive with God's power and authority to make things right. It is maybe the most powerful claim about himself that he could have made, and yet it was also a little obscure, so that people had to reach forward and strain a little bit to listen and think about what he was actually saying. So no surprise, the scholar N.T. Wright includes this in his list of 15 essential texts that I've been covering. Now, what about today? Where are the beasts? We could look in many different directions to find today's beasts. Earlier I mentioned social media, and I thought this week, could certain forms of big tech be a beast opposing God's ends? One of those big companies used to have a motto, "Don't be evil." But since then, have they always lived up to that? Their founders retired. Have they lived up to that? This is a company that amasses huge amounts of data on our population. They're in thousands of classrooms around our country. And what are they going to do with all that data? I'm sure that they have fine print that tells us, but does anybody read it? Are there loopholes in it? I don't know. It's really not my wheelhouse. And I'm someone who actually loves technology. I've always been known as sort of a computer geek. But now as I get a little bit older and I see how the narrative is unfolding, I'm starting to ask some questions about where it's all going. And I think they're important questions. In the 1960s, a French Christian intellectual named Jacques Ellul started writing widely on many subjects, from philosophy to theology and law. Brilliant individual. He was very concerned way back in the 60s that technology in general would continue to grow and consume every available resource and technologize everything in society, including human beings. And it's interesting because today out there is this push for transhumanism, basically the idea that human beings become part machine. There's even an idea that maybe we can upload personalities into the cloud and that people can live on eternally that way. This is all out there. So Ellul in the 60s was not wrong. He was worried about this, and this is what he wrote. He said, "This kind of trajectory is, in effect, the disappearance of the human being as an individual and a person, and the emergence of the human as a fragment, as cell, cog, switch, coded number." His quote goes on, and it's pretty dense. But the point seems to be that technology left to its own devices without moral guidance will dehumanize us. And this reminds me of a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson, the famous American writer and thinker, that said, "What we are worshiping, we are becoming. What we are worshiping, we are becoming. Where we put our attention and where we spend our time determines who we become. And some forms of social media are expert at drawing us in to make sure that we spend our time on their platform, watching their ads, the things that they push, the things their algorithms want us to see. And those devices can claim a lot of our attention." So I asked the open-ended question that I may not have the answer to, but I think it's an important question to ask. Who do we become in the face of all this? Does this create people who are nearer to God, who reclaim the truth that they are made in God's image as human beings? After interactions like that on social media, do we want to pray and worship and connect with our loved ones more as a result? For me personally, the answer tends to be no. Not always no. Sometimes I see worship resources online. So not always no, but the tendency can be no for me. And I wouldn't see the devices themselves as particularly evil, but it's interesting where it all is going. I would notice that kids and teens socialize less because of phones and other devices. I have seen teens walk in groups where each teen is alone on a device in a group, not talking to one another. You ever seen that? Adults are required to stare at screens all day for work. If we're not careful around our house, because my iPad is my newspaper, we can be sitting around the kitchen table glued to our screens, not talking. If we're not paying attention, then we have to say, oh, you know what, let's put these away. We need to interact a little bit here. Something is fueling all that. Could we have some beasts in the making? And what's the alternative? How could we be vindicated, released from that? Well, the Daniel text speaks of a time where the Son of Man will rise up and vindicate God's people from the mythical beasts. But remember, we're a people who live with the risen Christ within us. Christ within rises up to liberate us, to vindicate us, to advocate for us. And to the extent that modern life has this tendency, because there's really nobody managing it, it has this tendency, other than the sort of profit and more technology, it has this tendency to want to continue to technologize society. And in the process, we could be turned into cogs in a wheel, or units of productivity, or just consumers whose job is to click on more and more ads. The risen Christ within us rises up, the Son of Man, comes in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, you are more than this. You are human. You are God's child. You're made in God's image. You are made for relationship. You are made for connection. You are made for worship. What are the beasts in today's society? I've offered a few thoughts, but there are others. What are they to you? Where are the beasts? Who are the beasts to you? And how might the Son of Man rise up in our lives to say, we're liberated, we're free to be human, to connect, to relate, to love, to worship? May we pray. Almighty God, I wish we had all the answers. We wish we had all the answers to these big questions. But at least asking the questions is a start. What are the oppressive forces in our society? And there are many. Who are the beasts? Who are the arrogant little horns talking, speaking against you and your power and your authority? We offer ourselves, dear God, in a moment of silence, relative silence and contemplation, just to be still and to ask to be free of any forces in our lives that are enslaving us or hemming us in or standing in our way from relating, from loving, from worship, being you. We reclaim that strong center in our hearts and our minds where Jesus Christ dwells. We invite you, using the words of Scripture, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Indwell our lives, fill our hearts and minds. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.